intimidate me this morning. You do, all of you. Oh, Amber? I saw her walk in. Where are you? They told us they had no heat. They woke up cold this morning. Is that true? Yeah, at your house. Is that true? Are you lying? No. But they said they really loved being at your place. They really did. As soon as she warmed up, she said it was great. But you guys intimidate me, because I know, you don't know this, but I used to work at the BI, and so I know many of the guest lectures you have, and to know that you sit under them, and then now you're required to sit under me, it's intimidating. But I know one of the things you're required to do, at least you used to be, was to take notes, right? Yeah, you had to take notes every time somebody spoke in your personal journal. There's four kinds of note takers here this morning. There are those of you that take very comprehensive notes. Then there are those of you that write down just the main points. And then there's some of you that don't take notes at all. And then there's that fourth group that just kind of fall in somewhere in between. But no matter where you find yourself this morning, which group, whatever group you're in, I strongly encourage you to come to church each week with a pen and paper ready to write down what God wants to say to you personally. It may be one or two things that God wants to say to your heart, any given message. But if you don't write them down, in all likelihood, you will not remember what God said to you when the 1 p.m. football is kicked off. You know, our lives become so busy that by Monday or Tuesday, there's a very good chance that you won't remember anything that God said to you on Sunday, unless you write it down. Write it down so you can ponder what God said to you. Write it down so you can mull over what God said to you and make it a part of your life. Do what Paul told Timothy to do when he said, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your process may be evident to all. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15. We began a series last week entitled, What Did Jesus Do? Unlike the WWJD craze, where anybody could give a subjective answer to the question, what would Jesus do? In this series, we are going to actually answer the question, what did Jesus do? And we're going to answer that question with facts. We're going to look to see what motivated Jesus to come to earth. Why would Jesus leave heaven to be born in a stinky, dirty, rat-infested manger? Why would Jesus leave heaven, an environment where everyone served him, to come to the place where people would ultimately kill him? In our mini-series, we will see that it is his passions that drove him here. Last week, we saw that Jesus' passion was for all mankind. It was for the world. It was his passion for that mankind, for the world, that drove him to become flesh, to become like us, and every one of us is still experiencing the ramifications of that decision today. If you weren't with us last Sunday, and you have yet to go to our website to hear the message, I'd encourage you to do that, because you have no idea what you miss when you're not here. This morning, we want to look at Jesus' passion for the individual. Last week, it was for the world. This week, it's for the individual. For those of you that are old enough, can any of you remember what one-liner this guy on the left is known for? Yes, right. Nothing but the facts, ma'am. Nothing but the facts. This morning, I am just going to lay out the facts. Unlike the impeachment hearing that's been going on these past couple of weeks, where facts can be vague and questionable at best, the facts I'm going to give you this morning are true. And they're true because Jesus said they were true. Your word is truth. John 17, verse 17. Now, it's impossible to share every example of Jesus' passion for the individuals. But let me give you four examples this morning. We'll see this morning that Jesus' passion for the individual drove him to seek. It also drove him to weep. It drove him to forgive. And ultimately, his passion for the individual drove him to die. So let's look at the first one. Jesus' passion drove him to seek. This is a fact. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was very wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was. But being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Then Jesus would later say this. He said, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 6, and verses 9 to 10. The second thing we want to look at, Jesus' passion also drove him to weep. Fact. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had only been here, my brother," she's referring to Lazarus, "my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he said. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Then the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. John chapter 11, verse 32 to verse 33. Not only did his passion compel him to earth to seek, to weep, but it also compelled him to forgive. Another fact, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We're punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserved. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise." Luke chapter 23, verses 39 to 43. And then ultimately, his passion for the individual drove him to die. Fact. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus says, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. John chapter 19, verse 28 to 30. So you've just read, and you've also heard, nothing but the facts. Yet only knowing the facts does not impress God. what you do with the facts, well, that will tell everybody what your relationship is with God. Jesus said this. He said, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth. No servant is greater than his master. None is a messenger, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. John chapter 13, verses 15 to 16. Do you see? Did you catch how passionate God is for the individual? Look at it. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. So let's see how we or you are doing this morning, following Jesus' example when it comes to seeking. How are you doing? Jesus told Zacchaeus, I must come to your house today. Again, this is going to be very introspective. I don't want you to be thinking about your pastor. I don't want you to think about the person beside you or be thinking about your spouse. I want you to be answering these questions for you. Because this is about you this morning. It's about me as a you this morning. But let me ask you this. Who have you spoken to in the last 3 months? Well, let's give you 6 months. Who have you spoken to in the last 6 months and you said to them, I must come to your home. We must get together because you wanted to share the gospel with them. During this past Thanksgiving season, I encouraged you to use that Thanksgiving tract that we had and pass out. How many of you took advantage of them? My guess would be that most of you, or if not many of you, don't pass out gospel tracts at all. And the reason I say that is this. In my 65 years of life, I have only had one person ever give me a gospel tract. And he was a missionary from Brazil. How long has it been since you said to someone, you must come to church with me because you wanted them to hear the word of God? Far and away, the number one reason people will come to Santa Barnabas Christian Church is because they've been invited by someone from Santa Barnabas Christian Church. Jesus lived out his passion to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, without trying to offend anybody this morning, all right? I'm not trying to offend anybody, but you need to understand this. It's important that we all understand that God's passion only applies to people. God's passion only applies to people. It doesn't apply to animals. It doesn't apply to Mother Earth. It only applies to us as humans. Judy shared a Facebook post with me this week from a girl that used to be in that when we lived in Scroon Lake, a girl that used to be part of our youth group many years ago. And Angie was encouraging people to give $24 a month to adopt a goat. And if you're willing to adopt the goat, they will send you updates and pictures every month. Do you realize that for $24 a month, you can support a Cuban pastor and the family for a month? Based on the facts, what do you think Jesus would do? When all our children were home and living at home with us, we had a parakeet that we found outside. Obviously, it belonged to someone because it allowed Jamie, our oldest, to pick it up. And when you asked it its name, no joke, this is the truth. We asked it its name, he said, Larry Bird, Larry Bird. Well, what I'm about to say, I don't recommend to anybody, all right? But what I'm about to say, we would, from time to time, we would allow this parakeet to fly free in our house. Because whoever had him before us potty trained him. The only place he'd go to the bathroom was in his cage. And then when you called him, you'd say, Larry Bird, and you hold your finger out, he'd always come. So he was very easy to catch. One day, Heather had this bird in her bedroom, and it was time to go to school. As she left, she went to shut the door to keep the bird in the room. Well, Larry Bird tried to follow Heather out of the bedroom, and within minutes, got caught in the door. She slammed the door on him, and within minutes, Larry Bird was Larry dead. Now, you laugh, but we weren't laughing. We all felt bad. The kids were crying. They went on to school. I can't forget if we did it. We might have did it before. We made a casket for Larry out of a shoebox. A little watch box, jewelry box. And we decided to take him out back and bury him, and we made a memorial. I don't know if it was a cross or something, so that a million years from now, when somebody come out back, they'll say, well, that's where Larry was. Larry Bird is buried here. Again, my intent is not to offend you, but can I ask you, what grieves you more, when a friend or family member dies and goes to hell, or your pet dies? If a pet dies, nothing happens. They go into the ground and turn to dust. But if we choose not to share the truth, if no one else shares the truth with our friends and family, they are condemned to hell forever. For you see, the same gospel that saves a person also condemns a person. If you are here this morning and you believe that somehow God is going to treat your child or friend different than others, that he will allow them into heaven other than through Christ, then you do not understand who God is. And you just might want to even check to see if you are truly saved. The Bible says this, whoever believes in him, Jesus, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. John chapter 3 and verse 18. D.L. Moody said this. He said, light yourself on fire with passion, and people will come from miles to watch you burn. D.L. Moody. But let me just say this. If people are not asking you what's different in your life, if people are not asking you about the Christ that you claim to be in love with, my guess would be your passion's not burning. Very well might be out. The facts bear it out. Jesus was to seek and to save people. And that was his passion. And it was his passion because it's only people that matter. Secondly, weeping. Weeping. How are you doing in this area? When Jesus came to Mary, she was overwhelmed with sorrow and began to weep. Her friends joined in the weep. I don't know if you've ever seen a group of Jewish people weeping, but they're it's loud, it's emotional. Matter of fact, the Greek word for weeping here in this sense is a loud weeping, a lamentation. But the passage also tells us that Jesus wept. And the word, the Greek word that's used here, is not found anywhere else in the New Testament. His weeping, the Greek says, is a silent weeping, as it reveals the humanity of our Savior. As we saw last week in our study, Jesus has entered into all of our experiences and knows how we feel. In fact, being the perfect God-man, Jesus experienced these things in a deeper way than even we do. His tears assures us of his sympathy. He is indeed, as Isaiah described, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Isaiah 53, verse 3. Now, I was thinking about this week. It reminded me of what Paul wrote to the church in Rome. He said, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." Romans 12, verse 15. You know, to be honest, I think we're much better as a church. We're much better with the first than we are with the latter. The first Sunday of every month, we rejoice or celebrate everybody's birthday that's born in that particular month. Yet, how many people are showing up on Wednesday night to weep with those that come to prayer meeting with heavy burdens and requests? Yet, we're not all that great in rejoicing either. I saw a post on our church Facebook page this week from someone in the church that was sharing a blessing that God had given them. And by the time that I've seen it, 18 different people from our church, because it's a private group, 18 different people had read it. And not one of those 18 people, not one person wrote that they were rejoicing with them because of the blessing God gave them. Not one of those 18 people even liked it. What are the things that you weep over? Are they all centered towards you? Or are you weeping with others? Because like Jesus, you can relate to the very things that they're going through. And let me just say this. It is just as much a sin not to share your pain so that people can weep with you as it is not to weep with people in pain. Again, Paul writes to the church to remind them that our troubles, the pains and problems that we go through, are not just for us. We are to show these experiences, we are to share these experiences with others. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 to verse 4. Jesus was as passionate about weeping with people in their pain as he was rejoicing with them as he performed his first miracle at a wedding. So how are you doing? How are you doing this morning? Are you following Jesus' example and doing what Jesus has done for us? Third thing is forgiving. Jesus' passion drove him to forgive. In a very short time, Jesus will be arrested. He will be taken to Ananias, a Jewish official. He would be betrayed by one of his closest friends, Peter. He would stand before Pilate and then be beaten so bad that you couldn't even recognize him. Jesus would then be nailed to a cross. This cross is dropped into a hole and you hear this big thud. The only way Jesus could even breathe was to lift himself up on the nails in his feet and the nails in his hands and just gasp for that next breath. And as he is going through this excruciating pain, he forgives the thief that's beside him. That thief that was the very reason that Jesus was on the cross in the first place. See, Jesus obviously considers forgiveness to be a high priority issue because if he speaks of it so often. Matter of fact, Jesus takes forgiveness so seriously that he said this, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 to 15. See if this is not true for you. C.S. Lewis, pretty smart guy, said this, "Forgiveness is a beautiful word until you have something to forgive." Do you have someone in your life right now that you have not forgiven? Is there someone in your life that has hurt you so bad, mistreated you so severely that you have chosen not to forgive them? Can I give you another fact? The fact is this. Unless someone hurts you, offends you, pierces your heart more than you have hurt, offended, and pierced the heart of God, you are commanded to forgive that person. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. No matter what it might cost you to forgive, it will always, always fall far short of what it cost Jesus to forgive you. Forgiveness is first and foremost a spiritual issue because it brings us face to face with God. And if we refuse, if we choose to ignore one of God's spiritual laws and close ourselves to forgiveness, we are opening ourselves to satanic oppression. And refusal to forgive is always, always, always enslaving to the one who refuses to forgive. How are you doing in this area? And this is the last one. Dying. I can tell you how you're doing. Because if I can say with 100% certainty that if you are not following Jesus' first three examples, then you're not ready to die for him. Although we don't live in a country where we are asked to die for Christ yet, each one of us this morning are asked to die to ourselves. We are asked to be actively seeking the lost. We're asked not to isolate ourselves, but we are to seek out those that weep and weep with them. Find them that are rejoicing and rejoice with them. We are required to forgive everyone we might have issues with, just like Jesus forgave us. See, it was his passion. It was Jesus' passion that dictated how he was to live his life. And you and I are no different. Our passions will dictate the way we live, the choices we make, and it will determine whether or not we're following after Christ. Can I ask you this morning, as we kind of wrap it up, has God said to you this morning, it's time to wake up? It's time to wake up because you're missing it. You're missing the mark. You know, when you think about it, Jesus' passion is really crazy. Think about it. The God of the universe is so passionate about us that with a radical, unconditional, self-sacrificing love, he stepped off the edge of heaven and came to earth at Christmas so that he could die on Good Friday so that you and I could be like him. Are you ready this morning? Are you ready this morning to move from complacency, from your very self-absorbed life, to an authentic faith? A faith that requires us to do what Jesus did. You know, often we justify our poor behavior by setting our standards too low. Jesus says, you cannot do that anymore. I have set you an example, Jesus said, that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. John chapter 13, verses 15 to 17. Please know that this has been very hard for me to work on this week. This has been very hard for me to share. Because if it was up to me, I wouldn't. But God loves you enough to require me to do it. But I don't want you to leave this morning beat up. I don't want you to leave this morning discouraged and ready to give up. I am sharing these facts with you so that if you need to change, you will. You will change so that you can be blessed. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed, Jesus says, if you do them. Judy bought me a painting, and I'll close with this thought. She bought me a painting a while ago, and I got to tell you, it probably means more to me than anything she's ever purchased for me. And it says this: in a sea of people, my eyes will always search for you. In a sea of people, my eyes will always search for you. Can I remind you this morning? That is exactly how Jesus feels about you. About you, the individual. Jesus is always looking for you. In that crowd, as an individual, he's searching for you. He's weeping with you when you weep. He looked at you from eternity past. He looked to you through billions and trillions of people. And he said, I'll forgive you. And then to prove it, I'll die for you. I am overwhelmed when I read this to know that's Judy's heart. But every one of us should be weeping with gratification today to know that is God's heart for you.